Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you go on presenting yourself to someone as slaves of obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were given over. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then having from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit, leading to sanctification, and in the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said that there are only two gates. One is wide and one is narrow. One of them leads to destruction. One of them leads to life. Here in Romans 6, Paul makes a very similar point using different terms. Not gates and roads, but this time masters. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. There's no third path. There's no middle neutral ground. You're either living under the rule of sin or under the rule of righteousness. And both masters lead to very different ends. Now, one difference here is Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to believers, men and women who have been set free from sin and brought under the lordship of Christ. And so I think his main point in this exhortation is this: you're freed from sin, so now live like it as Christians. Don't go back to that old master. But I think at the same time, he also draws this sobering eternal line in the sand. And on one side, he's saying, here's the wages of sin, and it's death. And on the other side, he says, here's the free gift of God. It's eternal life. So as we study this passage, we want to hear both things that Paul has to say. First, reckon the call to walk in the true freedom of your salvation if you know Jesus Christ. And second, consider by your walk whether you've ever been truly freed at all. Because who you serve shows who your master is. So let's go back to the image Jesus gave us of those two roads. I want to picture yourself on each one of them. And first, we're going to take the wide road. The wide road. It's filled with people, right? It's filled with them. It's lined with neon signs, you could say, promising happiness and freedom and identity and love and self-expression and pleasures. And it feels familiar. It feels like home. No one there tells you what to do. You just watch Disney and you follow your heart. You do what feels right to you. And the world around you, they applaud you for it. But as you walk and you get further in, you start to see things a little differently. You see them, all those people on the side of the road just lining up as far as you can see, and they're shackled and their faces are gaunt and their eyes are hollow and they're just trapped in these chains that they thought once were choices. One man clings to his wealth, but it brings him no peace. Just like Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Another holds on to his addictions. Once they were thrilling to him, now they just suffocate him, and they prove the truth of Proverbs 5:22. The wicked are held fast by the cords of their sin. You see a woman who's weeping on the side of the road there, thinking about the sins of her past, unable to escape the weight of them. As Psalm 38:4-5 says, her guilt has overwhelmed her like a burden too heavy to bear. This is the kind of thing sin does, and we could get a lot more out of Scripture. That's just three verses, just three. It tells you that it's freedom, but it's a lie. We saw last week Jesus said everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And Paul says it plainly here, Romans 6:16, do you not know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey? That's either of sin or it's of righteousness. Listen to how Scottish pastor Thomas Guthrie, he's long deceased, he's an old guy. Listen to how he describes the devastation of sin. He says, and I'm just quoting this in part, but he says this, quote, who is the murderess that destroys our life? Who is the sorceress that first deceives and then damns our souls? Sin. Who with icy breath blights the fair blossoms of youth? Who breaks the heart's appearance? Who brings old men's gray hairs with sorrow to the grave? Sin. Who changes gentle children into savage wolves? Who turns a child's heart into a nest of unclean birds? Sin. Who robbed man of paradise and broke the harmony and beauty of God's world and made it a wilderness? Sin. Who soiled the beauteous handiwork of God and defaced his image? Sin. Sin is the enemy of God, the transgressor of his law, the debaser of his image, and the destroyer of his works. End quote. That's a poetic but strikingly true portrait of sin's chains. Believer, that's what Christ saved you from, if you know him. Paul says in verse 17, thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, and you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching in which you were committed. Can't help himself. Thanks be to God. If you're in Christ, you're no longer on that broad road. You were rescued, redeemed. You were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You're on a new path, a new master. Our passage this morning reminds the believer that they are no longer a slave of sin, but a slave to righteousness. As a believer, your life is no longer spiraling towards what we're going to read about here, which is shame and destruction, but it's marching forward in sanctification, in eternal life, even towards eternal life. And in so many ways, Paul's message here at the end of Romans is not so complicated. He says, live like you've been freed. Don't go back to the chains. Don't flirt with sin. Don't act like you can serve two masters. You can't. And he also says, if you're still living under sin's dominion, if rebellion is what characterizes you, if you have no true desire in your heart to obey, then, friend, you may not be free at all, and you never were. Paul gives no category for someone who is both saved and still owned by sin. He says plainly in verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That's not a Christian. That's who you once were if you were a Christian. This is someone that's on the broad road here. See, the Christian life, loved ones, you know this. It's not just adding a little Jesus to your life. No, it's dying to who you once were. It's a death and a resurrection with Jesus. That's what Paul has said here in Romans. So a new heart, new direction. And Paul now says, walk like it. And again, it's not about perfection. It's about possession. You thought I was going to say direction, didn't you? It's about possession. It's also about direction. Direction flows from possession. But this is about who owns you, who rules you, who defines you. Your master not only shapes your life, but he determines your destination. And so in a way, this passage here, it's both a mirror and a map. So the mirror asks, who am I really serving? What does my obedience say about my heart? The map calls out, come out of slavery. Come walk in the freedom. Choose Christ, the one and only way, truth, and life. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ, either a slave of sin or a slave of God. One road ends in death, one road ends in the eternal life. And so first we saw last week, reckon the reality of your freedom. And now number two, this week, reckon the exchange of your freedom. The exchange of your freedom. Reckon, consider. Consider what is true, true. So last week on your sheets there you have the review, but we saw that under grace's reign your freedom is from sin, not to sin. That all people are slaves, whether they think they are or not, either to sin or to righteousness. And ultimately, there's only two options. We saw as a believer you have been truly, truly set free from sin, from its power, from its domain, from its tyranny. But that freedom from sin does not mean you're on coast now. It's not spiritual neutrality. You've been given a new heart, and you need to choose to obey God. We saw the emancipated slaves. We talked about that in history, right? Those emancipated slaves, they were truly free, but they didn't embrace it, and it took years for some of them to embrace it. And we can do the same thing as Christians. You must reckon your exchange to be true and then act on it. So, letter A. Slavery to God is the only path to true freedom. Slavery to God is the only path to true freedom. Verses 18 and 19, start of 19. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So first, notice the contrast. First, it says, having been freed from sin. Having been freed from sin. What tense is that? Past tense, right? They call it the aorist tense in Greek. It's also a passive tense. Passive, so it's something acted on you. So freedom is something that God has already accomplished for you, believer. It's already done. Done. Secondly, you became slaves of righteousness. That's also a past. That's also a passive verb. God has already made you into something new. He's already done it. And what is it? A slave of righteousness. Neither of these two things are conditional on anything you've done, but they're grounded in what God has already in grace done. And so Paul is hammering it home here. In Adam or in Christ? Alive in sin or dead to sin? On the narrow path or on the broad way? A slave of sin or a slave of righteousness? No middle ground. We saw last week that this whole passage is just saturated in the language of slavery. If you look there from verses 15 to 23, you'll see 8 times Paul uses the term slave or slavery. And alongside of it, you'll see words like obedience, obey, yielding, and freed. So all terms surrounding slavery. See, Paul is using, I think, quite a provocative illustration to make his point unmistakable here. It's provocative, but it's very familiar because in Paul's day, everybody would have understood what this means to be a slave. It would have just been part of their everyday life. So when he says believers are called slaves of obedience leading to righteousness, he's showing that obedience is the mark of a true slave, and they would have known that. Who you obey shows who your true master is. It doesn't matter who you claim to serve, as we said last week. It matters who you actually serve. And Scripture backs that up. Slaves of obedience and slaves of righteousness are the one and the same here. You cannot be a slave of righteousness without first being obedient to God. Now, no one likes hearing that they're a slave. Nobody likes it, right? No one wants to be called a slave because we have our notions about what that means in our heads. It feels to us like a loss of freedom. As we saw, we're all slaves by nature, whether we admit it or not. Still, Paul knows here that this analogy of slavery, it has its limits, so he adds, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. What he's not saying here is, hey, this isn't inspired by God. What I'm about to say, he's not saying that all Scripture is inspired by God. No, he's just acknowledging that slavery, it's a helpful illustration, but it has its limits. It can only go so far. Every human analogy breaks down eventually. And so listen, slavery, and even in its most mildest historical forms, you know, there's different types of slaveries in history, but even in the mildest of forms, it's always negative in our human minds, and it is negative. Even the kindest earthly master is flawed. And no matter how kind that master is in human terms, he's still the master, and you're still his slave, and you're still not free. That's what our flesh, that's what our mortal bodies is still battle sin would try to tell us is true of God if we took this too far. Paul is speaking in human terms here. God is not like any human master. He's perfect. And slavery to him isn't bondage at all. It's freedom and it's life. It's true freedom. So while Paul uses the imagery of slavery to make this reality clear, he's also saying don't press it too far. He's speaking in human terms. Slavery to God is not like human slavery in many ways. It's the only path to true freedom. You're truly free if you're God's slave. You have that freedom in Christ. And so reckon it and walk in it. And let her be. True freedom requires a willful offering of yourself to righteousness. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So Paul here, he says, so now present. This is the fifth and only the fifth verbal command so far in Romans, the fifth imperative in Romans. We're not going to see another explicit command or imperative until the middle of Romans 11, if you can believe that. So it's important we hear this command. In fact, it's so important that really it's just a repeat of what Paul has already said in Romans 6:13. He wants to make sure we get it. Look there at verse 13. Almost the very same. The call is to willingly yield, to offer yourself, your whole self, your members, every part of you, as a living sacrifice to God. Not just your hands, not just your feet, but your heart and your mind and your eyes and your ears and your tongue and all of it. Your members. Notice this contrast in the verse. Paul says, you once presented, past tense once again, yourself as a slave to impurity and lawlessness. What's that? That's sin within and that's sin without. So all of it. When you were in Adam, your whole self was given over to sin. Paul says, lawlessness led to more lawlessness. So as we often say, sin begets more sin. By the way, don't neglect to notice that this is a willful offering. That's what this verb means. It's a choice. That doesn't mean that people are as wicked as they could be, but that's the path they're enslaved to. But now what does Paul say of believers? Notice there in this verse, just as that, so now this. You see that? Look there, beginning and kind of in the middle. Just as that, so now this. So now this, what? Go on offering. That's the verb. It's present active, ongoing, continual. So he's saying, you were once wholehearted in sin, and now be wholehearted in your obedience, just like that, just like you were in sin. Now obey. See that? That's what it looks like to reckon the exchange of your freedom is real. That kind of offering, Paul says, it leads to sanctification, holiness. And we're going to talk more about that as we get to verse 22. He's going to expand it a little bit more there. But for now, this leads us right into Paul's next contrast. So letter C, sin's exchange is deceptive fruit that seems good for a time, but leads to shame and death. Verses 20 and 21. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then having from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Paul just keeps showing us there's no middle ground, right? You see it? There's no middle ground. He puts it now in terms of who you were once enslaved to as a believer. Once you were enslaved to something. In Adam, he says you were free in regard to righteousness. He's still speaking in human terms here. Let's be clear, because freedom from righteousness is not true freedom. It's not. That's human terms, but it's a good image. We get it. Nevertheless, he speaks in human terms to drive this point home. He's saying, in essence, that as sin's slave, you were totally free from the bondage of righteousness. See, it's just almost like, I can't believe I'm saying this, but you get the picture, human terms. Again, that doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be or that you never did anything right. Like, even people that everyone would just call outright evil, they even sometimes would be good to their family, right? Or show kindness to the poor or something. But Paul's point is that they weren't under righteousness's rule. They had no inner desire to live for God or His glory. That's what we are apart from Christ. We don't care. We don't even think about God's glory. So Paul asks, back then, when you were that, what benefit was it? That word benefit, it's actually the Greek word karpos, which is what we normally translate as fruit in Scripture. Some of your versions, I think, have fruit there. So what fruit came from those things? And the answer? None. In fact, worse, shame. In fact, worse, the end of those things is death. Now think about that. It brought shame, but you were doing it anyway. You were free in regard to righteousness, so you were living it up for a while. And sure, you had some pleasure. Scripture shows us that. Hebrews 11:24-25 says there's a passing pleasure of sin. That's true. Scripture in different places, they talk about the kind of triumph that the wicked enjoy for a time. And we talked about that a little in Sunday school. Like, sometimes it just seems like evil's triumphing. Why? Why is it triumphing? Why do they seem to be having more fun and they're winning? Well, listen, it's all a deadly, burdensome deception in the end. The pleasures and triumphs are just securing the locks of sin's chains and sin's claims. Sin tightens the grip until it kills. Look here, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is a way of death. James 1:14-15. Each person is tempted when he is carried away and lured by whose? By what? By his own lust, his own choice. That gives birth to sin, and that brings forth death. Think back for a minute to those words of Thomas Guthrie, that poetry that I quoted part of. Sin is devastating. It's deceitful, but it's devastating. Think of the prodigal son. He wanted freedom to do whatever he wanted to do, right? And for a while, he did. He got a type of freedom, didn't he? He lived it up. He was free in regard to righteousness. Where'd that path lead him? In with the pigs, deeper into slavery. And so what happened? He came back. Do you remember what he said? Father, make me your servant. Make me your slave. Just do that. That's the heart of true repentance right there. That's the heart attitude Paul is calling us for here. Well, that prodigal, his father, what did he say? He said, all right, I'll make you a slave. No, I'm not going to make you like one of my hired servants. But he welcomed in his son. And see, that's, again, where the slavery imagery kind of just breaks down. It's human terms, because with God, slavery to righteousness leads to something more than just what we think of slavery as. And so, letter D, God's exchange is righteous fruit that leads to sanctification. God's exchange is righteous fruit that leads to sanctification. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit, leading to sanctification and the end, eternal life. What a contrast that is with the previous verse, right? What a contrast, loved ones. Paul has shown us the dead end devastation of sin's fruit in verse 21. But now, he says, but now, having been freed, past passive once again. What's that mean? It's passive because God is the one who did it. And so what we really have here is now another but God statement in Scripture. Just not explicit. But now, but God. I'll tell you, do you feel the weight of what he is saying here yet, of your freedom in Christ? Do you feel that in comparison to what you once were? Look at what you once were enslaved to. Temporary pleasure, sure, yes. But pleasure that just like a snake just wrapped and wrapped and tightened its grip and is heading towards death. Sin that begets more sin. But now, having been freed, praise the Lord, having been freed, it's a completed action, a reality accomplished by Christ. And not only that, you've been enslaved to God, he says. You're enslaved to God. I want you to just think about how personal that is. Not just to obedience, not just to righteousness, but God Almighty himself. You're enslaved to God. You're brought under a new master. This master is good. He's holy. He's loving. He's kind. Perfect in all of those things. This is a master who doesn't call you slave, but what's he call you, as we said last week? Saint. That's what believers are called the most in Scripture by a long shot. Saint. He's not one who is a burdensome taskmaster like the sin, but he's a loving father like the prodigal son's parable that Jesus taught. See, this is all in human terms because the reality is that sin's quote, end quote, freedom is slavery, and God's quote, end quote, slavery is freedom. Under God's care, loved one, you have your benefit, Paul says, your fruit. In fact, it says you are having it. It's present active. You're having it. If you're a believer, there will be fruit. You'll be known by your fruit, Jesus said. And this fruit is not shameful. It's not deadly. It's righteous fruit. And he says it leads to sanctification. In part, it's that fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians 5 that we read about that only a believer can possess because only the believer has the Holy Spirit sealed for the day of redemption. But all the fruit of righteousness is that of God, of his Spirit. He grows you in holiness. That's what sanctification means. God is growing you in holiness. In fact, Scripture says in, I think, Thessalonians, that's his will for you is your sanctification. He doesn't just call you to that without giving you power to accomplish it, right? He's not going to do that. So it's not just a new label. It's a new direction. It's a completely new direction. And again, not perfection, but possession and direction. Sanctification, that's a continuous process that leads somewhere. We see that here too. It leads somewhere. It's a process. We all continue to grow in God's grace. And that growth has a destination. You see that? Sanctification has a destination. It's not the end, it's the pathway. What's the end? What's the destination? Eternal life. Eternal life. That's where it's all headed. And that's where we say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And that leads to our ending point. First, reckon the reality of your freedom. Second, reckon the exchange of your freedom. And finally, reckon the reward of your freedom. If God's fruit leads onward, and it does, reckon the reward of your freedom. And so, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this verse is a verse I'm sure that just about any one of you could at least partially quote. It's a beautiful verse. We love this verse. We often use it to summarize kind of the two paths to the gospel in evangelism. It's a good verse to use for that. But it's also a good verse to preach to yourself. In fact, in context here, Paul writes this verse to encourage believers in sanctification, right? So we're going to finish by looking at two contrasts and rewards. And I say rewards, and I'm using that in my own human terms as well, as you'll see what these rewards are. So letter A. The reward of sin's freedom is a dying fade into eternal death. The reward here for sin is called what? Wages, right? Most of your translations have that, wages. That comes from a Greek word that was used to describe a soldier's pay. So what are the wages of sin? What's the paycheck? Death. And notice first that this death here, it's contrasted with eternal life. And so this isn't just physical death, it's eternal death. This is the second death. For those who are in Adam, who have never come to Christ, are separated from God forever in a place called hell. Eternal fiery torment. Scripture makes that clear. Those enslaved to sin are working, and they're working, and they're working. Some of them are trying to work for their own salvation, not knowing what God has done. And their payment is eternal death. Adam Clark said, quote, every sinner earns this by long, sore, and painful service. Oh, what pains do men take to get to hell? End quote. It's sad. That's where we all once were headed. Many commentators also point out that the soldiers weren't paid in one lump sum. So the soldiers were paid regularly, just like we would be today. You know, weekly, biweekly, or however it was for them. They were paid periodically. And that does kind of fit the context. Sin doesn't just pay one final paycheck of eternal death, though it does do that, but it's a road of death. It's a road traveled by those who can never get enough, who can never be fully satisfied, who can fall into all of sin's vices, who never think of God or give Him glory. And little by little, they're dying and they're heading to death. That's the reward for sin's so-called freedom. Wages that are a dying fade into eternal death. In contrast, what is the reward to slavery to God? Letter B. The reward of slavery to God is life, both now and for all eternity. Here again, reward, I'm speaking in human terms because it's not a reward because it's something you've earned. You haven't earned it, and so you get a reward. That's not what we're saying here. That's not what God says. What's the reward, though, of slavery to God? It's not wages. It's not wages. It's not earned. Paul doesn't say the gift of God is better wages. No, he says it's a, what? Free gift. It's grace. It's grace. You didn't earn it. You couldn't earn it. What you were earning was death. But God, and here's another little but God statement that's not explicit, but God gives life. This is the exact opposite of what sin pays out. See, sin, loved ones, it gives you what you deserve. It does. You deserve it. Have it. God gave them over. That's Romans 1. They wanted it. He gave them over. Sin gives you what you deserve. But God gives you what you don't deserve. God gives you Christ, and Christ earned it for you. Notice here what that is. It's eternal life. It is eternal life. It is, he doesn't say it will be one day eternal life. He says it is eternal life. It's not just future. It's present. It's eternal life now. I think we have a hard time sometimes grasping that. It's not just the quantity of life in some distant future, but it's the quality of life that begins when you believe and it ends there and continues to go forever in that future. But it's knowing God now through Jesus Christ. It's peace with Him now that Paul has been telling us about. It's joy in Him now that Paul has been telling us about. It's a new life and power to walk in Him now that Paul has been telling us about. It's growing in holiness and sanctification by God's grace and power now, and bearing that fruit of the Spirit now that we never would have known had we not known Christ. And all of that culminates into a forever life with Him, eternal life, where there's no more sin, no more death, no more struggle with the effects of sin, no more shame. And it's all because you're in Christ Jesus our Lord. And don't neglect that it says, our Lord, our Lord. Paul ends this entire section not with you or me, but with Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because He is the beginning and He's the middle and He's the end of your sanctification, your salvation, and everything that has to do with God. He's the reason that you've been freed. He's the one that you now belong to. He's not just the giver of life. He is life. He's not just the giver of the gift, He is the gift. Eternal life is found in Him and only Him, Him alone. So friend, if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, this verse calls you to stop trying to work your way to heaven. You can't earn it. It's not wages. The wages, if you want to earn wages, it's going to be death. That's what Paul says here. You might think you're in control, but sin is the one holding the leash. You might think you're happy in your pleasures, but they're just chains that are building up and wearing you down. You need rescue, not by anything you can do, but by something that Christ has already done, God has already done. And the good news is just what Romans 3:23 says here, that God offers you a free gift. It's not a wage. It's a gift. And it's eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus came down from heaven's glory. He lived the righteous life that none of us ever could. No one else ever did or ever could. And then he died sinless on the cross. But 3 days later, he rose triumphantly from the grave, alive. Scripture says if you'll repent of your sin and believe in this Jesus today, you'll be saved forever. He'll give you new life. And it's not because of anything you did, but because of what God did and Jesus did. It's his grace. It's a free gift. And he offers it to you. Praise the Lord. And believer, don't stop preaching the gospel to yourself. You're not earning your way to God. You're still not. You're walking in the fruit of the gift already given. And that's why you fight sin. That's why. Not to earn eternal life, but because you already have it. Praise the Lord. You're not the same person that you once were. You are now his. So yes, remember where you came from. I'm a sinner saved by grace, if you want to say it that way. But don't make that your primary focus. Because that's no longer your identity. You're no longer a sinner in identity, as we saw last week, as 1 John says. If you say you're a sinner, you make God a liar. So your identity, and I'm being very specific there with that word, your identity is no longer sinner, but saint. And that saint still battles sin. You're still being sanctified. And God, Scripture says, will finish the work that he started in you. That's a beautiful promise. And he'll come through on that. And so Paul says here, you're dead to sin. You're alive to God. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to unrighteousness. You're a slave to God. And so live like it. You're truly free. Reckon that reality. Consider what God has said to be true, true. Reckon the exchange of your old master for your new one, one who calls you not slave, but child. And reckon the reward, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the hope of our glory. Let's pray.